Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together and to sing these songs which remind us of who you are. And Father, even just now as we are about to turn to the Bible to see what you have to say to us this morning, we pray that you would be helping us to think about who we believe you are. What do we believe about you? Do we believe you're God? What do we believe about your Son? Do we believe that he's a Savior and a Lord? So Father, we pray that you would search our hearts this morning. Give us attentive hearts and minds to what you would say to us. You are the way maker. You are the one who makes a way for us to have eternal life with you. So Father, we pray you'd help us to look to you in all these things this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Why don't you go ahead, grab a seat. Let me welcome you to Harvest Glasgow. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's so good to have you. Welcome, particularly if you're visiting with us. It's great to see you, have you with us. It's great to be able to have you here, particularly if you're here visiting to support Ishbel and Ewan as they prepare to get baptized later on today. Big whoop for them. There we are. We're looking forward to hearing their story in a little while. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little bit of time. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at some verses this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't know how to find your way there, it's okay. It's going to be on the screen. If you'd like to look alongside us, there's Bibles round about you on the front, probably in the wee baskets or in the wee storage bits behind us in the seats in front of you and around you. If you want to look along with us, you can do that. We'd encourage you to do that if you can. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 10, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into these things and think about these things and what they mean for our life. We believe God's word is something transforming to say to us all. Every week we come together, every time we open this book. So let me read, then we'll pray. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. It happens, invariably something happens, often something happens, and it's like somebody drops a rock into the middle of our lives, and all of a sudden none of it makes sense. So where are we going to go in those kind of moments? And the invitation that Jesus makes, the invitation that 1 Corinthians 15 encourages us to see, is that we can go to him at any point, and we should run to him with all of our lives. So later on today, we're going to hear from Ishbel and Ewan their story of how Jesus has helped them to see their life more clearly and how he has changed their life completely. That's an awesome thing. And so it's going to be awesome to hear from them, but we want you to know something else. We want you to know this morning that that's an awesome thing that is offered to you as well. You too can have Jesus help to not just see your life more clearly, but to have your life changed completely. So briefly this morning, God's word is going to remind us or make clear to you and I, maybe reveal to you for the first time, first of all, what Jesus offers. That's the first thing we see in the first couple of verses. I would remind you, brothers, I want you to see clearly. Family is basically saying of the gospel I preach to you. And this word gospel, which is a very kind of Christian word, we maybe don't understand what the word gospel means, is it means good news. So he said, I want you to remind you of the things that are good news. I want to remind you of things that are good news for your life, good news for you, particularly if you're struggling to see your life clearly, if you feel as if you've lost a little bit of track of that. And so what is this good news about? Well, it tells us that it's good news that offers us security. Security is something to hold on to. More, it says here, something to stand upon. So something to build your life upon. Something to say, like, here's my life. I'm going to plant myself upon the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for me, which we're going to explain to you in a little moment. So it says, there's something for you to stand upon. There's security to hold on to if you receive it. So it's basically saying, if you pay attention to this, if you grasp hold of it, if you take it to heart, if you listen to the stories that Ewan and Ishbel are going to share, it's encouraging you to say, I want that for myself. It's inviting you to see that the offer of Jesus is something you can have for yourself. The offer that's been made to Ishbel and Ewan and they've grabbed hold of is something you can have too. This is telling you can have it, and it's telling you that today you have a choice when it comes to the good news stored up in what we're going to see in these verses that you will hear in the baptism stories, and that you will be given a picture of when the baptisms actually happen. God is offering you, God is willing to give you something to hold on to. He offers you something to stand upon. He's offering you security. And I think realistically, deep down, that's something we all want. We're all longing. We all have a longing for security. We all have, if we're honest, a level of insecurity in one area or another of our lives. Maybe it's relational security. You don't know what people think about you, or you're constantly terrified about that people won't think well of you, or you're constantly doing things in order to win people's favor or to make yourself popular. And so you struggle with relational security, or more you have this issue with relational insecurity. And into that comes the promise that Jesus will never leave you nor turn his back on you. God's word promises you that. And what's stored up in this good news of the gospel is those things that Jesus won't turn his back on you and he won't leave you. So he offers this relational security. Or maybe it's circumstantial security. Maybe you feel as if one minute your life's up here, the next it's down there, and you don't know what's going to happen. And you feel as if how you feel about things depends upon how your life is going. And I think all of us are like that. Circumstantial security. And so what happens is the things you build your trust upon tend to be things that make your life feel good at any particular moment. But Jesus offers us, the good news that Jesus offers us is something to trust upon, a security that is there even when life seems at its hardest. It is that even when life seems hardest, you can be sure that he's going to produce something good in you from it. Or maybe it's eternal security. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm living this life, I've got this life, but what happens after this? What happens at the end? What happens when I'm not here anymore? What happens when I die? Here's the encouragement. Eternal security is the things that make life fragile get to be swallowed up in how faithful he promises to be to you. He offers you eternal security. So at the end of all of this, he offers you the opportunity to live an eternal relationship with him. He offers you heaven. That's the offer. So he offers, the good news is there's an offer of security. There's also an offer of salvation. It's saying there's help. So all of us, I think, need help. All of us feel like this. All of us feel a little bit lost. All of us feel a little bit broken. All of us feel a little bit insecure. And the good news is that there is help. The good news is that God, who created you, gives you life and breath and created everything in the world and everything in the universe, stands ready to save you, to help you. The good news is that he holds out his hand to help you. It is good news that describes what salvation looks like in a life like yours and mine and how it has come about. And we think, well, so far, so straightforward. We like good news and we like the idea of being secure. But there are also a couple of cautions at the end of this little section. It warns us about not holding fast to God's word. And the idea of believing in vain is highlighting a couple of potential significant issues we might have when it comes to the salvation and security that Jesus offers us. It's that rather than hold fast to what God's word, you play fast and loose with God's word. In our world, the idea of security and salvation being a result of surrender doesn't make much sense. It isn't particularly appealing. If you're anything like me, and I guess you probably are, you spend most of your life wanting to be in control. Wanting to be in charge. I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you sometimes describe yourself, or other people would sometimes describe you as being a bit of a control freak. Okay, I'm not sure if that describes you, or maybe you would acknowledge some of those tendencies yourself. You want to be in charge. You want to be in control. And so the idea of security and salvation being a result of surrendering to somebody else, and particularly being a matter of surrendering to God, doesn't make sense and isn't particularly appealing. Yet it is precisely because we choose our own way over God's way and our own will over what God wants for us that our lives often feel fuzzy and lost. God made you. And so therefore, he has put certain things as a creator in you in order to encourage you and invite you to follow the makers, your creator's instructions. He has made you for certain things and with certain things as part of that. And all of that is meant to be lived in light of the instructions and directions that he has given you. Yet we choose our own way and our own will, and that's why we feel fuzzy and lost. It's why life often feels broken. You see, there's no, and I think all of us realize this, for all of us who have that control freak tendency, which let's face it, it's all of us if we're really honest, This is telling us that there's no real security in my life when I'm trying to be sovereign. I might be a control freak when it comes to my life, but just because I'm a control freak doesn't mean that I'm actually in control. Do you get that? The invitation in all of us is to see we need a better ruler in our lives. We need a better Lord calling the shots. We need a better king on the throne of our hearts. And God invites us to look to him for that. And that's not in some empty way. That is what has been described here. That's what's being described here when it talks about believing in vain. That is describing empty belief in God. This is describing someone who says they believe in God, but it doesn't make any difference to their lives. And you might be here this morning. You might say that you believe in God. Maybe you are believing him in a religious way. Maybe you've got some idea, some kind of theoretical thinking about that, where you believe in God in a way that, okay, I believe there's a God there, but I don't really want anything to do with him, or don't really see that he has any connection with my life. You might even go to church fairly regularly. But this is saying that even there, you can have a belief in God, but actually not change your life. You can have a belief in God, but not actually have the good news that is attached with that, not have the security and salvation that goes with that, because you don't have the surrender piece. You still want to live your life your will, according to your will and way. So you've got all these other things that might be going on, but more and most importantly, you've not paid attention to the gospel. You're missing something vitally and eternally important. You're missing what Jesus offers, the good news of security and salvation, and how he does that. And that's what we're shown more clearly next. So we have what Jesus offered, and then he tells us what is important. That's the next thing we see. Look what it says: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." What's important? I'm not sure when you last got some important mail through the door, okay? My hunch is, hands up if you got exam results recently. Okay, a few of you did. A few of you aren't ready to admit to it yet. Okay. You got important news through. Or you got an important text message or email through, maybe, if the system worked. Okay? You got that, and so that comes through, and you get different approaches to that. Some people are saying, "Let's rip the band-aid off. Let's just get right into this. Let's find out what the exam result is." Okay, you want to figure that out, and then some of you sit and basically stare at that envelope, or leave the text message unopened for as long as is humanly possible until your parents can't stand it anymore. Say, "Open the thing." Maybe it's other important news that you've got. This isn't just saying this is important. This is telling us this is something of first importance. What it's telling us is the most important thing you can hear, the most important thing you can figure out, the most important thing for you to give some attention to in your life at any time is what's being told, what's being described here. It's telling us this is a thing of first importance. Now, you might have lots, as we said, you might have lots of things that are important in your life. We might be aware of some important things we need to figure out. This is telling us that there is something of first importance. Here is the most important thing for you to know. This is telling us there is something here in what's described that is going to define whether your belief in God is empty or not. More, it's telling us there's something here. It's of first importance. Why is it of first importance? Because it's going to define whether you have security and salvation. It's going to define whether or not what your eternity looks like. It's going to define what your eternity looks like. And here it is. Christ died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. So remember the details to follow part about salvation we spoke about a moment ago. Well, here it is. Jesus died to save you and I from our sins. And so the word sin in the Bible describes how we rejected God or rebelled against God and chose to do our own thing in our own way. Okay, like we said. It's living like God doesn't exist. Even if you might have some kind of theoretical thinking, you might. He doesn't make any practical difference to your life. It's living like God doesn't exist. You're not interested in his way or his will. It happens whether by denying the existence of God, or whether it comes out in open resistance to God, or whether it's a general ambivalence and lack of interest in God. All of those things are captured in that idea of sin in the Bible. So whether we're defying God's word or wounding the people he's put into our lives, or whether sin is showing up in obvious places of how we're behaving in our conduct, or whether it's in the hidden place of our character, God's word tells us, God wants us to know, God wants us to help, wants to help us understand that we are tainted and defined by sin whenever we are choosing to our own will and our own way over him. God's word tells us that our sin is something we can't make right. Even if we were capable, even if we were to be perfect from here on out, okay? Any of you feel as if you could be perfect from here on out? I don't think so. Okay? Well, I can. No, you can't, okay? None of us are capable of that, if we're honest. Even if we were able to do that, we would still have this track record, this long and notorious history of sin, which we can't clear or clean. So when it says that Jesus died for our sins, it is that he died for all the times we've rejected God and rebelled against God. He died for our sins of conduct and character, both and all of past, present, and future. He paid the debt. He wiped it clear and makes us clean. That's what it's telling us. He offers you that. He offers to wipe your slate clean, to remove all of that rebellion, all of that rejection, all the things that make you feel lost and broken, all the things that make you feel insecure. He offers you salvation and security by dying for your sin, wiping our sin clear and making us clean completely. So maybe if we understand that, maybe if we have ears to hear that, maybe we're starting to see it. Well, that does sound like good news. That does sound like good news. Maybe we might start to see that this is the most important thing ever, and that it is worthy of being top of the list of things that I need to figure out and that you need to figure out. Even more so when we read what it says next. Not only did Jesus die for our sins just like God's word had promised, he would even before he came. He was buried, which means he was confirmed dead, and he was placed in a tomb. The Bible tells us elsewhere in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can go and read there. He was there for 3 days. And we should understand that amongst all of that, the people who killed him were invested enough in making sure he died to make sure that he died. But then it tells us that not only did he die, he was raised again. He was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So just to summarize, he was killed on a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the dead. Now you may have some questions about that. But let me get to those questions next, maybe. But for now, and remember, these are the things that will define whether you're taking God at his word or if your belief in God is empty or in vain. He was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. He was resurrected. So again, good news. Not only has he wiped clear and made us clean from our sin, it is that he is able, he is qualified, he has the authority. Because he was raised from the dead, he offers us life beyond the grave. He offers us life at the end of this. Remember those eternal security questions? He answers them. He answers the questions in our hearts and that trouble our soul about what our lives are counting towards now and what happens when all of this comes to an end. He offers us eternal life with him. He offers you eternal life with him if you would receive it, if you would accept the invitation. So let me tell you why we're looking at these verses today, why this makes these verses make such a great verse for a baptism Sunday. Because what they make sense, they're great verses, because what's being described here is exactly what we will see pictured on the platform in a few minutes' time. Ewan and Ishbel are going to be exhibit A. They're going to be a living demonstration. They're going to be a human parable, a human picture of how Jesus can change your life. They're going to provide us with a picture as they go through baptism of what these verses are describing. They're going to come and stand in the water as those who were stained by dead in their sin, facing certain death because of their powerlessness to change who they are and what they've done. But then they're going to tell the story. They have looked to Jesus and believed in him in a way that was not empty, but that was full of faith and belief in him. It wasn't empty. It's not an empty belief in God. They're believing exactly what God's word says to them here. So they're going to be lowered into the water as a picture of their old life being buried with Jesus. Jesus taking their sin to the grave with him and it being buried forever, all of it, past, present, future. But we're not going to leave them underwater, okay? we're going to bring them back out of the water again. And as we do that, that's a picture of the new life of security and salvation that Jesus has given them now and the eternal life that they confidently have in him. And you might hear what we are saying about what Jesus offers and how important it is, but still wonder about what is true. And maybe you got a little bit stuck at the Jesus being raised from the dead piece. But God's word anticipates that. He figures out that might be a question you have. Remember, I've got some questions about that. What's true? Can I believe it? The BBC have a movie on the iPlayer just now. Called All the President's Men. Has anybody seen that? It's got Robert Redford and Dustin Hoffman in it. It's about the same age as I am. Okay? Remember, I'm old. Okay? It's All the President's Men. And so it's a movie about the Watergate scandal in the 1970s that cost Richard Nixon the presidency of the United States. And so if you watch the movie, as the film goes on, there's a bunch of names that come out through the story being told by these two Wall Street journalists, Washington Post journalists. And all those names of those implicated in the conspiracy start to come out, they start to bleed into the story, they start to be referred to, they start to be making phone calls to interview them. And one of the names that comes up is a guy called Charles Colson. Charles Colson was a very important man. He was special counsel to Nixon. He was basically Nixon's personal lawyer. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man. And he ended up in prison for his part in the scandal. And the scandal was really about trying to undermine and basically look for ways to sabotage the opposition presidential candidates, an opposition political party. And so this guy Charles Colson ended up in prison as a result of that. And we asked, well, what's he got to do with all of this? Well, during this whole process of being prosecuted and imprisoned, he turned to Jesus for security and salvation, from empty belief to active faith belief. And here's what he said. It's going to be up on the screen for you, hopefully, to track with this. He said this: I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So that's what Charles Colson's conclusion was from a really current affair. Well, I say current affairs. It was a long time ago now, let's be honest. Modern studies, right? That's okay. It's not even modern studies anymore. It's history. Okay, my life now occupies history. Anyway. And all that to say that he's saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Let's look back at verse 15, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15 again. This is telling us that Jesus, now alive, raised to life, appeared to Cephas. So Cephas is Peter's nickname, Rocky. You might call him, okay, Peter. That's really what it means, probably. Peter, Peter, one of Jesus' best friends. He appeared to Peter, first of all. And you say, well, that's one eyewitness. What does that prove? Well, one eyewitness doesn't seem enough to you. Well, his word who's Peter? Why am I to take his word against, well, how I understand life, death, and universe? Okay, then it tells us he appeared to the 12. So all the other disciples, all the other of Jesus' best friends. So Peter and the other disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Do you see it? He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have still fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. He appeared to a bunch of different people. Loads of people saw witness of this. And Paul is saying here, as he is writing, some of them have died, so some of them have fallen asleep. But he's saying to the people who are reading his letter, listen, if you travel to the towns and cities that they live in, you can go and ask them yourselves about what they saw and how they saw it and how they saw that Jesus was alive. You can go and ask them if you want. Now, we don't have the capacity of that unless you've invented a time machine. So But we have here, I did study history. My life is not just history, I studied history. And one of the most important pieces of evidence is eyewitness accounts. And here we have written down eyewitness evidence of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He appeared to James and all the apostles, and Paul says, and Jesus appeared to me, and it changed my life. And this morning our prayer for you is that Jesus would appear to you in some ways, that he would become more real for you than he ever has before, that it wouldn't be some kind of empty belief, but it would be a real belief in Jesus, real faith in him, and that it would change your life, because that's what we believe Jesus offers you. That's what we believe. That's what Ishbel and Ewan are going to tell you when they stand up. That's what they're going to picture for you when they go through the waters of baptism. Jesus has changed their life. Which is where we land this morning. Paul's story, and it would be, and I'll tell you, it would be my story too. And we're going to hear Ishbel and Ewan tell us their story in a way that hopefully adds up to you being reminded of and being shown what can change your life. Last thing. If you want to look back at these later on, or maybe you're still with me and tracking with that, look at how Paul describes himself. He is the least. He is unworthy. He's opposed to Jesus. Listen, he's persecuting the church. He's killing Christians. He's killing people who are following Jesus. And he said, that was my life. And that made me the least and unworthy. And still Jesus changed my life. Still his grace was at work, did a work on me. So whether you feel least or last or lost, Jesus is there for you. He is the help you need. He is the answer your heart is looking for. He is the payment your sin demands. He is the savior your soul is longing for. That's Paul's story. I was the least, I was the lost, I was the last, and God met me with grace. He met me with his compassionate care and love. Even when I rejected him, he rescued me. Even when I chose my own way, yet he made a way. When I was lost, he loved me. Those are all things he offers you too. Even when I wanted nothing to do with him, even when I was killing people who were following him, he changed my heart and made me a follower of him too. His grace was not to me was not in vain. His grace to me, even when my belief in him was empty, his grace was not. He invites you to find life-changing grace in him too. It's a story of how Jesus alone can help you see your life clearly and how he offers to change your life completely. So what Jesus offers, last thing, what Jesus offers is the most important offer you will ever receive and the most significant thing you will ever be invited to consider. He offers to change your life. Do you believe that? Everyday hope and eternal security. These are things of first importance. Are you going to treat it like that? First importance, will you let it cause you to look to Jesus? Because without him, everything else is going to feel fuzzy, lost, broken, and empty. And it explains why we often do too. Come to him. Surrender to him. Receive him in faith as your Lord and Savior. That's the invitation this morning. And that's the story we're going to see shortly as we prepare now to move towards the baptism. So let me pray, and the band are going to come up and lead us in one more song before we baptize Ishbel and Ewan. Father, I'm thankful for all that you offer to give to us in Jesus. Thankful that there is a way for us to have how lost we feel, how insecure we feel, how empty we often feel, to be changed. So Father, we pray that you would cause all of us this morning to look to Jesus for security and salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to treat these things as things of first importance, that we wouldn't just go away and forget about these things, but rather that we would speak to whoever we came with, and they would and explore these things some more. These are eternal things. These are things that matter more than life itself. So help us to give attention to Jesus, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.